This morning, we'll continue with the sermon series in John of seeing Jesus clearly, and you can see in your bulletin, the message title is Seeing Jesus Clearly, Literally, because of the story. I don't know if you read ahead of time or not, but the story is about a blind man. So he's going to see Jesus literally, like for the first time. I didn't have an exclamation point there, but the office secretary felt I needed to put an exclamation point there. So that's what I did. Literally. Seeing Jesus clearly. Literally. That's how you have to say it. Go ahead. Thank you. All right. You're still awake out there. I'm glad. So the sermon this morning is basically just a story that John records in chapter 9. We've just kind of been going through some tense moments with Jesus at this festival that he's a part of. And now John kind of transitions into this story. It's called, in John's gospel, it's called one of the signs. Jesus does a series of signs to point to who he is. And this is one of them where Jesus heals a man who is blind. And John records that story for us, and then we see again, or we read, another interchange that Jesus has with the Pharisees as a result of this healing, which confuses us sometimes to think, why is this such a big deal? Why would Jesus healing somebody be such a big deal? And this man who now can actually see Jesus for the first time and has vision for the first time, there's something deeper actually going on. This is kind of what we sang, that we're asking God to open our eyes. Well, obviously, our eyes are open. I hope they're still open. We just got started. Don't close them yet. But that song is saying, God, open our eyes, because we can see things, but without really seeing it. And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at with the Pharisees today, is they see Jesus, but they're not really seeing who he is. And sometimes that's how we are in life. We can see things, but we don't actually understand what we're looking at. And so Jesus is going to use this very profound image of a blind man now being able to see to tell a piece of that story. But again, I want to remind us where we were at in chapters 5 through 8 that we just had gone through. And this was Jesus with leading up to a festival that I explained to you what that festival was, the Feast of Tabernacles or Festival of Tabernacles, and it was at harvest time. And everything that was connected to with the Old Testament and the wilderness wanderings, we discussed all that. And so Jesus from John from chapter 5 through 8 is kind of giving us that picture of all this teaching Jesus was doing, these things he's doing at this festival to communicate something deeper that is going on in the person of Christ. And that leads us into this story. So we know at the end of John chapter 8, which we looked at last week, Jesus, at the end of John chapter 8, after Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you water that will never go dry. I will give you something that you'll never be thirsty again." Talking about him being that true water. He did that at the well with the Samaritan woman in John 4, and he said it again at this festival to communicate something about him being that life-giving source. And then he also says that I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. And again, referencing that wilderness journey and talking about him being the light, the one who leads to the promised land, that they follow the one who leads us to salvation. So he says those things at the festival. There's a big argument. He has his first confrontation with the Pharisees, who are really angry with him. And we end chapter 8 that says, at this, at everything Jesus was saying, at this, they, the crowd that had gathered, which was Pharisees and other Jews that were hearing this, at what Jesus was saying about being the true living water, about being the light of the world, at this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus was able to slip away. So we know that Jesus is not very popular anymore. His popularity is waning and waning here with this group. But in John 9, we see Jesus perform a miracle and use that story with even all the division that is taking place around Jesus. John uses this story about this blind man to communicate something deeper that's going on, and that we'll actually see who is the one that was actually blind in the first place. So John chapter 9 begins this way. They're leaving the festival. There is a blind man who is probably at the temple, because if you were going to get some money as a beggar, you would go to where people are most charitable. And so you would go to the temple. And as people are going into the temple and leaving the temple, they would give offerings or alms to the poor. That's what it was called. They were going to give some kind of money to the poor. And so Jesus has a teaching in Matthew chapter 5 about the Pharisees who want to give as much as they can and let everybody see how much they're giving. They would do this at the temple. And they would give offerings at the temple, and then they would have people that were crippled, people that were blind, little orphans, they had no parents, and they would be at the temple begging, because that's where people would be charitable. So Jesus and his disciples are leaving. They're heading, the festival's over, and they're heading away from the festival. And they come across probably this guy who was at the temple, like he probably was there every day, because he couldn't work, he couldn't make any money, so he had to go to the temple and beg. And so it says this, as he went along, so as they're leaving, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So John gives us that little narration note of the fact that he was born blind from birth, which many people believed in Jesus' day, that someone sinned. Either he sinned or his family sinned, or somebody in his family, because they connected sin and suffering together. Your sin was a result, or your suffering was a result of some kind of sin. And maybe it wasn't you, but it was your parents. It was ancestral sin. And so they want to know, who's the one that sinned? Why is this guy blind? Was it his parents who sinned? Or was it this man who sinned, that he was born this way? Because they even taught in some Jewish circles that there was prenatal sin, that because we are born with this sin nature, it actually happens in utero. And so they're asking Jesus. Obviously, this is teaching that is standard teaching. Otherwise, they wouldn't ask Jesus this question. They all believe this. And they say to Jesus, as he sees this blind man, who's the one that sinned, this man or his parents? So Jesus responds this way. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He just got done saying that at that festival. "And while he is here, he is the light of the world." God was doing something bigger than this man's sin or his parents' sin. And Jesus says, your suffering is not connected to whatever sin you may have done. It's not like God's like, "Oh, well, you did that wrong, so I'm going to make you suffer, and I'm going to make you suffer, and I'm going to make you suffer." Remember the story of Job. Job did nothing, and he suffered because Satan says, "Well, of course he's worshiping you, because look how wonderful his life is. You start taking some of that stuff away, and then we'll see what happens." And so this teaching was not what Scripture was telling us about God and about sin and all those kinds of things. And Jesus is making the point that he is this light of the world, and this man's blindness is actually going to do something bigger to communicate the glory of God. So after saying this, after trying to correct their thinking on why this man was blind. After saying this, verse 6, he spit on the ground, Jesus did, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So whatever Jesus did, he put some spit on the ground and made this little mud eye patch thing, and we're not sure exactly why he did that, what he was communicating to the crowd by doing that or to his disciples. Some scholars think there was some imagery towards the creation in that he used dirt to help this man see. But it doesn't necessarily say. One of the problems we'll find out, though, is Jesus shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath. Not only was he wrong in healing this man on the Sabbath, he was wrong in making this clay-like stuff and kneading this clay and putting it over his eyes. But he does that. This man goes to the pool of Siloam, which was in the temple area, and washes his eyes, and he can see. Now remember, John said this man was born blind from birth. It's likely that he spent just about his entire day at that temple trying to beg for money for a long time. His parents probably didn't put him out there as a baby, but as soon as he was old enough to go there on his own, he probably was there begging because probably his parents didn't have much. And so you counted on your family to help provide for you. And so their son couldn't provide for himself. And so he was probably at that temple a long time. People knew who this guy was. He was born blind. And now he washes his eyes and he can see. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. They've seen him there every day. They've walked to the temple blind every day. And now he is walking around seeing. And they can't believe it. And so they're not even sure it's the same guy, because it's impossible that if you were born blind, and in Jesus' day, that's basically what they believed, that this was a bigger deal, a bigger sin than any other. If you were born blind and it was incurable, you would never be healed from that, because there were prophets who went around healing. They believed healings were possible. They believed that it happened. It's not like weird for them to think somebody got healed. Maybe like it is today. Maybe you've never actually witnessed that, somebody get healed. In Jesus' day, they did. They believed it happened. But they can't believe this guy is healed. He replied, he's telling them how he got healed and how he can see. The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So when I went and washed, then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Now they're looking for Jesus. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Another important note that John points out to us, because there was a problem. You were not allowed to heal on the Sabbath unless it was life-threatening. If it was life-threatening, then you could heal somebody. If it wasn't, you could not. The other thing you weren't allowed to do was something they called kneading. Like you would knead dough. So on the Sabbath, you were supposed to rest from all work. And then the Pharisees created a whole list of things you're supposed to rest from. And so apparently on that list of things you're not supposed to do because you're supposed to be resting is kneading. You're not supposed to be kneading. And that's what they considered what Jesus did. He was kneading that clay or whatever and put it over his eyes. And they were not happy about it. And they were not happy about the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to do any work. And it was more spiritual to do nothing than to actually heal this blind man. That's what the Pharisees believed. And so if Jesus was who he says he was and was a spiritual person, then he would know that you don't do this stuff on the Sabbath. Why didn't you just wait till tomorrow and then heal him then? Why'd you have to do it on the Sabbath? So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind in verse 13. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud was the Sabbath day. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. That was a big deal to them. If you say you love God, if you say you are from God, then you would keep one of the laws that he made, that this day would be set apart from every other day. You would observe that day. And so they say he can't be from God because he doesn't observe that day. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? Once again, they are divided. Because Jesus broke the Sabbath, because he was breaking all these laws, he was a sinner. There's no way a guy that does those things could do what he just did and heal that guy's eyes. They're confused, they're divided, they're not sure what to think. They turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. And remember, that was one of the phrases that people used when they were trying to figure out, who is this Jesus guy? Some say he is the prophet, the one that they thought would come like a Moses-like figure that would have these abilities, that would be able to heal. They still did not believe that he had been born blind, or that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. And the parents are there now with the Pharisees, almost like this little courtroom scene. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So his parents weren't about to kind of profess what they thought about Jesus. They may have believed, how can this, he's our son, we know our son, he's been born blind his whole life, and now he can see? But they weren't about to say that in front of the Pharisees, because they had already made up their mind about who Jesus is. And to confess Jesus being the Messiah, you would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated from your place of worship, and basically from your life. Their lives revolved around the synagogue. They just celebrated this festival. And as a Jew, you did all those things. Your life was revolving around your religion. And to be excommunicated from your synagogue was pretty much to be like exiled from your town, family, people you knew, loved. Couldn't hang out with you anymore. Couldn't associate with you anymore. And so they just kept their mouths shut. So, verse 24 says, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. And they said, give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. So now the parents basically are keeping their mouth shut about who Jesus is, and the Pharisees bring the guy that was blind back in. So the parents were afraid of excommunication. Now let's see what his response is, this blind man, who, if he confesses Jesus as Lord, would receive the same kind of treatment as his parents would. And so they call him back in, and they say, we want to know the truth. The truth as we see it, of course. They've already made their decision. This courtroom, the scales are kind of against the blind man, no matter what he says, unless he says what the Pharisees want to hear. So a second time, they call him, and they say, give glory to God by telling us the truth, because obviously it's not giving glory to God if you keep talking about Jesus the way that you are. He replied, here's the blind man's response, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. The first time they brought him in. Why do you want to hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples now? And of course, that didn't make them happy. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. He's gone. He's out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Because he's pointing something out that's very obvious to everyone. It's obvious to us. How can you say this about Jesus when he has just healed this man who was blind? And you are the teachers of the law. You were expecting this Messiah to come. You've been telling everybody about this Messiah, and you can't see who this Messiah is right in front of you. Okay, maybe he's saying, "I'm the light of the world," but now he's just proven that he is in giving this man sight who was born blind, which he said and confessed in front of the Pharisees, which they all would have believed is impossible to be healed from. Jesus heard, in verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And remember, that Son of Man phrase is a trigger word for the Messiah, the promised one, the one God would send, the anointed one. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You now have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus is basically using a play on words here. This man who has been born blind, was blind his whole life, was actually the one who could see. Even in his blindness, he believed when Jesus put that mud on his eyes, if he went there, he would believe. And he would see. If he didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was, then why get up and go to that pool? And even believe that the fact that you have this mud on your eyes, Jesus would heal you. If you didn't believe, why would you, at the risk of who knows what the Pharisees would have done to him, stand in front of that group and basically confess Jesus as Lord and get excommunicated? And the reality is, this blind man was the one who was actually able to see. And John's kind of giving this story here for us to see who is actually blind here. Who are the blind ones? The guy that was physically blind? Or the teachers of the law, the Pharisees? Who was actually the one that could see the true light? Jesus references that phrase again in the very beginning of John 9. "I am the light," just like he said in John 8. They are walking around in darkness. The light is shining right in front of them, and they are blind to it. So much so that they actually want to kill the one who has the ability to give physically blind people sight. And surely this man who can heal the physically blind can also heal those who are spiritually blind, wandering around in darkness, slaves, as we heard last week, to their sin. And so John includes this story to give us a picture of what spiritual blindness looks like, in the fact that Jesus is able to not only give the physical blindness sight again, but he's able to help us see who he truly is. Spiritual blindness is exactly what the Pharisees have. They say, "Well, where did this man come from?" Well, he can't be who he says he is because of all these reasons. And they're watching Jesus before their very eyes, physically seeing this. We didn't get to see this. We're reading about it. What are we going to believe? Is Jesus who he truly says he is? And they are watching this before their very eyes, and they aren't seeing Jesus clearly. They are the ones who are actually blind, not that beggar right there. When Jesus comes to him and says, go here, and you're going to be healed. And he listens, he obeys, and he goes, and he can see. And then he confesses Jesus as Lord and worships him. And now he's excommunicated from the synagogue. Not only are they not seeing Jesus clearly for who he is, but when they are seeing Jesus, they are getting him completely wrong. Jesus says in the Gospels that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was pointing to me. You find your rest, your final comfort in me. God was the one who was getting us ready for the one that would come. The whole Sabbath thing that we've been doing as Jews, that was all a pointer to who I am. And so even seeing Jesus and doing what he's doing, they are getting him completely wrong. They are spiritually blind. One of the things that Jesus does for us is he gives us new eyes. We, as followers of Jesus, used to view the world a particular way. I know I did. I grew up with this foundation of how I'm supposed to view the world in my life. And I lived a particular way as a result of what I believed, what I was seeing. This is how I think the world works. This is how I think life works. But there was a moment in my life, back in February of 2005, when Jesus finally helped me see. I was walking around spiritually blind for a while. I mean, I was going through the motions like you're supposed to do, but I was blind. I was as blind as those guys. And Jesus opened my eyes. And I looked at the world completely different. I looked at my life completely different. That is what Jesus does. Now, this entire series, I've been challenging all of us as followers of Jesus to see him for who he truly is and see him clearly. And I'm not challenging us simply to say, boy, I don't know if I actually see Jesus clearly. I don't know if I've really confessed Jesus. I don't know all those questions. I'm not saying that to try and have you second guess your own relationship with Jesus. But what I'm saying is the very people that were looking for Jesus got it wrong. They were absolutely spiritually blind. I grew up in church my whole life, and I had it wrong. And Jesus needed to open my eyes, and that is what the gospel does. I hear lots of people that come to me that profess Jesus as Lord. But when I listen to what's happening in their marriage, when I listen to what's happening in their family and their relationships, when I listen to how they treat others at work, their coworkers, if they're the boss, how they treat their employees, I think to myself, how has the gospel not penetrated your heart so much so that it changes who you are? Your first response to your wife or husband should not be anger. The way you treat your employees ought to be a reflection of Jesus. And what we struggle with, I think, in our culture, is we compartmentalize. We have this box, and we put walls up here, and males are really bad at doing this. And here's my work box, and I'll open the door up, and then I'll walk through it and close it. And here's my family box and my husband box and dad box or whatever. Then I'll open the door, close it, walk through it, and here's my Jesus box. And these walls don't get anywhere else. These walls are kind of keeping it right here. That's spiritual blindness. If you want to see something different in your relationships, then you have got to let the gospel get over those walls, knock those walls over, and begin seeing maybe for the first time. Because that is this story. That is what Jesus is telling these Pharisees. They are spiritually blind. They have lived and swam in the Jewish religion their entire lives, and now they're teaching it to others, and they're blind. But this man over here that was begging because he can't see a thing, God gives him sight as Jesus makes this mud, puts it on his eyes, and he can finally see. And he is the one, because he sees Jesus for who he truly is. And knowing what would happen to him if he confessed Jesus as Lord, he stands in that Pharisee courtroom, whatever it looked like, and he basically says to them, how can you say he is not the Messiah? Did you just see what he did? I'm living proof of it, and you can't see it? I'm standing before your very eyes, and you're blind. That's basically what he was saying to them. We, as followers of Jesus, need to make sure that we are not spiritually blind. Because just coming to church, and maybe you walk in circles of Christian friends and all that kind of stuff, but if you are harboring just bitterness towards somebody, if your initial response is just anger right off the bat, if you can't have a conversation with your spouse without getting in an argument about it, if something bad happens in your life and you're like, God, why would you let this happen to me? Why are you doing this to me, God? You're not seeing Jesus for who he is. And you're missing what Jesus says he's going to do in your life. The gospel has got to be able to penetrate all areas of our life, of our heart, of the way we think. That's what Jesus said. Even if you hate your brother, it's like you're murdering them. That's what God sees. Because Jesus says, when you embrace the gospel, I'm going to change the way you think and see everything. And I can attest to that. I'm living proof of that. I was spiritually blind. And God gave me new eyes, and I never saw the world the same again, and I don't now. And it's life-changing. It's life-transforming. That's what this guy just experienced. Now, he physically experienced that because now he can see. Praise God. But his life probably from that moment on was never the same. And that's what Jesus promises. When we actually see Jesus for who he is, he promises to change your entire life, all areas of your life. Not just that box and this box and that box. He knocks down all those walls. And now we got this big, spacious room that Jesus can just live in. And he helps to form us and shape us into who he wants us to be. And then we begin seeing our money. We begin seeing our family. We begin seeing our problems. We begin seeing our tragedies. We begin seeing all those difficulties. That person at work, my boss, my wife, my kids. We see it completely different. It's almost like we were blind and Jesus gave us new eyes. So John, this series going through John is an opportunity for us to just challenge ourselves on where we're at with God and ask ourselves, am I walking around spiritually blind? And if you ask that question, some of you God's going to say, no, you're not walking around spiritually blind. It doesn't hurt to ask the question sometimes. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to ask God, have I been seeing the world, my relationships, my life, the decisions I make with the eyes I'm supposed to be seeing them with? If not, God, please change me. Help me see again. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story that we get to see that Jesus is able to make blind people see again. And Lord, unfortunately, there's many who are walking around spiritually blind. They don't see you for who you truly are, and when they do, they might be getting you completely wrong. And that's why we need Jesus sometimes to just touch us and say, be healed, see. God, I pray that as we go through this series, as we approach that day in which we see Jesus for who he truly is, the resurrected Lord and Savior, Lord, now is a time for us to just wrestle with those things, and God, I pray that you would help us. If we're walking around spiritually blind, Lord, help us to see. Give us those new eyes, Lord God, to see the way, the world the way that you do, to see our lives the way that we're supposed to as followers of Jesus. God, help us to see again, and by seeing again, experience a new and different and transformed life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.